This is session number 44 of the Gospel according to John. Today we come to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we're going to see Jesus feeding the 5,000. We're going to see him walking on water and calming the storm in the middle of the night. And then we're going to see him teaching and opening up the truth that he is the bread of life. So the first section is going to be the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And we'll see this in verses 1 through 14. But first, let's read the backdrop behind the miracle in verses 1 through 4. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Okay, so this is the backdrop to this miracle. First starts off with after these things. Okay, so literally, this is shortly after the events of John 5. We just studied John 5. Very important healing and preaching that Jesus Christ did. John is stringing all of these things together. John is connecting themes. And I just want to kind of take a step back and let's look at these themes that John is stringing together. You're going to see, remember, John opens up the book talking about the Word and how in him was life and the life was the light of men. So John is looking very much at life and light. He's looking at basics. So let's see if we can see this. In chapter 2, we have a wedding. And then later in chapter 2, we have a house. In chapter 3, we see Jesus teaching about a birth. In chapter 4, we see him teaching about water. In chapter 5, we see him opening up truth about Father and Son. And here in chapter 6, we're going to see him teaching about bread, food. These are the basics of life. A wedding. Wedding, you get married. House, you stay in the house. Then birth. Okay, a baby gets birthed. And then what are the basics you need? Water. And then Father, Son. This is relationship. And then bread, food. See, so we're just seeing how these are the basics of life. John is stringing these things together. Jesus went. Maybe you've never followed Jesus. Maybe you've never walked the walk of faith. It's an awesome journey, by the way. But in the Gospels, you get to follow Jesus. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee. Okay, it's about a 13-kilometer journey. And then he says, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Galilee is the name in Israel. Tiberias is the name the Romans gave the sea. So he says the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias. He gives it both names because remember, John is writing to the whole world. Jews, Gentiles, anybody to be able to come to faith in Christ. And then we see in verse 2, and a great multitude followed him. A great multitude. And I like it. They followed him. Followed him. But why did they follow him? It says because they saw, okay, now they saw. So here we see them walking by sight. Now Paul said we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. Because they saw his miracles. Okay, now we'll see what the end of this crowd will be that's following after miracles. So in one sense, it seems like this is a good thing. There's a great multitude following him. But we're seeing they're following him because they saw his miracles, and we're going to see at the end of the chapter what's going to happen to this multitude. Okay, they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. One of the things we see the Lord's compassion on the diseased because he's the good shepherd. You can read about it in Ezekiel 34 at verse 4, how the false shepherds of Israel did not strengthen the diseased, but that's something that the Lord wanted his people to do. And he said that he would be the good shepherd and he would search them out. And he's doing that himself. Okay, and in verse 3, it says, and Jesus, amen, let's get back to Christ here. Jesus went up. Hallelujah. I like this. He went up. He's from above and he's leading us up. Went up into a mountain. Now, I don't know which mountain this is, possibly Mount Hermon, although that's pretty far north, probably not Mount Hermon. Not really sure which mountain. But Jesus went up into a mountain and there sat with his disciples. But I just think it's interesting. This is not literally what's happening, but it's almost like a spiritual picture of him leading us up into heavenly Jerusalem, Mount Zion. You can read that in Hebrews 12. He is. He's taking us up the mountain. And there he sat. And I like this. It's just like the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. He's sitting. But here, he's not going to teach as a king like he does in Matthew 5. Because there he went up and sat on the mountain and he taught. Here he goes up and he sits on the mountain and he sits with his disciples. But here he's actually going to feed his people like a king. That's actually just like David did in 2 Samuel 6, verse 19. He sat with his disciples. Why? Because it's his disciples that continue in his word. And they'll follow him up the mountain. Because they don't want to just get benefits from Christ. They just want to be around Jesus Christ. They want to become like him. They love him. Okay, in verse 4 it says, and the Passover was nigh. And then he says, a feast of the Jews. Passover, the feast of the Jews was nigh. So, again, it's indicating that much of John's audience was not Jewish, because he's describing the Passover as a feast of the Jews. He's also giving us the time of year that this happened. So this is early spring. And this might be some kind of a prophetic hint. The Passover, a feast of the Jews was nigh. Again, if you think about Passover, Passover was the choosing the lamb that would save Israel from death. And that's a key theme of Jesus' message later in this chapter, being saved from death. The Passover also really drew the line between God's people and the world. And we'll see this is going to happen later in this chapter. There's going to be a line drawn between those who are his and those who are not. Okay, now we're going to get to the feeding. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 13. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle which Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Wow. What a miracle. Let's go back through this. So first off, we're going to see the problem or the challenge. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes, back in verse 5, when he lifted up his eyes, it's interesting, Jesus is the first one to see the people coming. He's the first one to identify the need. And I just thought it was neat that Jesus lifts up his eyes to see our need. When he lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. Now, we'll see later that much of this great company is not so great. And yet, because they come to him, he provides for them with what they both want and need. We're going to see Christ is kind to the unthankful and evil, just like his father. So when he sees this great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip. Now, I just think it's interesting. Why Philip? Why does he ask Philip this question? Now, remember, Philip is the independent one. He's the self-disciplined. He's the solver of problems. He's the do-it-yourselfer kind of guy. So he turns to Philip and he asks Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Okay. Whence? That's a good question. Whence? Whence shall we? Jesus is including himself with the 12. Thought that was interesting. When shall we buy bread? Now, Philip is going to think in terms of money, because that's the way Philip thinks. And so it says in verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So Philip is looking at their finances and saying, what we got is not enough for each of them to even get a tiny bit. This is not going to be sufficient. But Philip shouldn't have been thinking in terms of money. Philip should have been thinking of Isaiah 55. Let me just flip back there real quick. It says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do ye spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. See, come buy without money, without price. Should have been thinking in terms of the word. But he's thinking in terms of money, and obviously there's really no solution when it comes to the finances. A lot of times the Lord will put us in those kind of situations where there's really no solution when you're looking at your finances. But God doesn't want you focusing on the money. He wants you focusing on his word. Verse 6, it says, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. See, God always knows the answers to his questions. He just uses questions to prove us so that we can see where we are at in our faith. It's not even so he can see where we're at. He knows where we're at. It's to prove us so that we can see where we're at. And we know, again, Philip's response is monetarily based, and it's impossible based on their current situation. Now, this is pretty neat. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him. So I like this. Andrew steps in. Verse 9, there's a lad here. Okay, there's a lad here. Now, by the way, this is going to be a key piece of the puzzle and the solution here. Andrew just doesn't realize it, but he's found this lad, and he says, which hath, amazing what our Lord can do with that which we have. Again, it's often not about the money that we have. It's about the resources that we have. And so there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. So Andrew's actually identifying a key part of the solution to this problem, but he just doesn't really realize it because, but what are they among so many? It's kind of, it's ridiculous, you know, like 5 loaves, 2 fishes. We got about 5,000 people. What's that going to do? But we're going to see with Jesus Christ, if you're faithful in least, if you're faithful in little, man, God can multiply. He can multiply. By the way, it's just interesting, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. What do the 5 barley loaves represent? Now look, I don't have a set answer to this, but I'm just throwing out some ideas. There's 5 books of Moses. There's 5 books of wisdom. There's 5 major prophets. 5 barley loaves. Okay, just interesting. By the way, when David and his men were on the run from Saul and they stopped to get some of the showbread from the tabernacle, from the priest, he brought them out 5 loaves. So 5 loaves were for David and his men on the run. Plus barley represented Gideon and Judges. Gideon was a deliverer. It was a deliverance for Israel. So barley is tied with a deliverance. Just throwing that out there. Okay, and 2 small fishes. Just throwing out some ideas. Jesus sent them out 2 by 2. Okay, 2 small fishes. God has chosen the small the base, the weak. Don't despise the day of small things. So we've got 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Well, here we go. Here's going to be our miracle. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Jesus said, Christ's command is going to begin everything. I'm going to see again the authority and the power of the word of Jesus. Make the men sit down. I like this. This is good. A lot of times we say we can't make people do anything. Well, Jesus just told his disciples, make the men sit down. Truth is, we can make people do things according to Christ's word. Christ gives us the commission to make something happen, that we have to go make it happen. He didn't command the people to sit down. He said, you make them sit down. Okay? Now, I like this. Despite the small rations, Jesus is commanding his disciples to get the multitude in a prepared position to receive the sustenance they need. Okay, so even if there seems to not be enough provision, he's getting them into a position to receive. This is important. A lot of times it doesn't seem like there's enough. It seems like things are going to run out. And what does Jesus want to do? Make the men sit down. Get in a position of rest. Get in a position prepared to receive. And then he's going to work the miracle. He doesn't want us fretting. He doesn't want us wandering around. He doesn't want us complaining, murmuring. Sit down. Now, it says, now there was much grass in the place. I like that. Much grass. Reminds you of Psalm 23, the green pastures. Right? So it's like he's getting the sheep to rest down in the grass. It's like he's getting them ready to start to graze. Much grass in the place. So the men sat down and number about 5,000. That's a big number. And in the other accounts, it tells us that just the men was about 5,000. That didn't include the women and the children. So this could easily be a multitude of anywhere from 7 to 12,000 people easily. So the men sat down as the disciples obeyed Christ. And then verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves. Amen? It's good when Jesus gets his hands on things. We need Jesus to get his hands on things. When we're facing a situation that is beyond us, we're facing some sort of challenge that is way above what we are able to meet. Let's get Jesus' hands on this thing. Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, and this is key, this thing of thanksgiving, this thing of giving thanks throughout the scriptures is so important. He talks about it in Philippians 4 when we pray, supplications, right? Let your request be made unto God, but he talks about with thanksgiving over and over. So there's a need. It's too big to meet with the natural resources available. But let's get Jesus' hands on the situation and let's give thanks and let's watch Jesus Christ work. So when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. I love this. Jesus does not feed the multitude directly. It's not Jesus' plan to feed the multitudes directly. That's why Jesus is raising up, training up disciples. Because he wants to multiply his work. And he as one man can only do so much. But if he's the head of the operation and he's got key men under him that he can break and hand to them and then they can go give it out, then this thing can multiply. And this is how it works. So let's see what happens. Verse 12, when they were filled. That's a miracle right there. 5 loaves, 2 small fishes, 5,000 men plus women and children. When they were filled. That's something, eh? Now, this is the passage Jesus Christ used to teach me how to preach and how to teach the Word of God. Before, I used to think in order to preach and teach was I had to try to study something out thoroughly and master it, even though it was something I didn't even really understand. Try to put together these outlines, try to put together a sermon, whatever. And then you try and teach and preach something that you don't really even have that good of a grip on. But you got to preach something, so you're trying to kind of pass on something. It was kind of a burden. But then the Lord showed me this feeding of the 5,000, and it really took the burden off of my shoulders of preaching and teaching. And here's what the Lord basically showed me. He showed me, look, there's a multitude out there that needs to be fed. They're hungry. But you don't have the source of unlimited bread. I have the source of unlimited bread. I take something that seems to be small, like a Bible or a few books or something, take something that appears to be small, and I'm able to multiply it in an unlimited way. Okay, all you have to do, Adam, is you just have to come to me, receive the bread from me, and then just go take what I give you and just go pass it out to others. It's really that simple. And once the Lord showed me this, preaching and teaching the Word of God just became a joy, and it became a blessing, and it became something that was a lot easier. I wasn't trying to pretend to be a master of something I wasn't. I would just go to Jesus, he would give me fresh bread, and then I just take it and I pass it out freely. Freely receive, freely give. And it's literally been that simple since. Now, yeah, sometimes there's different ways, depending on what you're teaching, on what you're preaching, on how you go about it. But really, I've just come to realize Christ has all the bread that everybody needs to be fed. And he's just looking for some disciples who will just, instead of just sitting on the grass waiting to be fed, will just come to him. He can give him fresh bread and go pass it out. You know, it's a blessing. It's a blessing to do this work and to see people be filled. But now when they're filled, you know what he said unto the disciples? And I like this. Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Now watch this. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. 12 baskets. Why do you think 12? Well, how many disciples were there passing out the food? 12. So here's what's cool. You know, they take the bread, they pass it out, and everybody eats, and I'm sure the disciples ate too. Now, maybe they didn't eat first. They put others first before them. But everybody eats. Everybody's full. But guess what? The ones who served others, the ones who put others before them, the disciples, Jesus sees to it that not only do they get fed, but he sees to it that they each get their own basket of leftovers. I love it because it's so true. If you want to really learn the Bible, if you really want to get filled with the Word of God, preach the Word of God. As you serve the truth to others, as you serve it, not only do you get fed in the process, but then God also has a way of giving you extra. You're going to get the most. You're going to get the extra stuff. 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remain over and above and them that had eaten. And again, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I love that. We're going to see that kind of concept a little bit later in John 17, where Jesus is going to talk about, of the ones that you gave me, I lost none of them, except for the son of perdition. Judas did have to be lost because it was, according to the scriptures, the prophecy had to be fulfilled. But gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. We see the Lord sees to it that nothing falls through the cracks with his work. Now, verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now, we're assuming that the prophet they're talking about is from Deuteronomy 18. Moses
prophesied that one day God would raise up a prophet like Moses, but that he'd be greater, and that everything that he said, the people would have to obey that prophet or else they would be cut off from the people. So I'm assuming that's the scripture that they're referring to. So again, let's look at this. You got a great multitude following Jesus. Wow, that's awesome. Now, they followed because they saw his miracles, okay? And then they eat this food, and when they see this miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. So we would look at this normally and think, wow, this is a good thing. 5,000 men just came to Christ, came to the truth. But as we read through the rest of the chapter, we're going to see that's not really the case. In fact, even here in verse 15, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So one of the things we're going to see is that people who are excited about miracles, people who are following after miracles, people who may even be following Jesus to get miracles and to get fed and all that stuff, even if they come to a certain measure of understanding of who Jesus is, you're going to see it's not the real faith that the Father's looking for in man. So these guys, they're excited. This is him, and they're going to make him king. You think, wow, this is it. Jesus came to be king. Here it is. Not exactly. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force. Now, by the way, Jesus Christ said back in the book of Matthew, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Okay, that's not a good thing. In terms of the first coming of Christ, and in terms of our ministry following Christ right now, not second coming, not return, but right now, we're not supposed to be taking things by force. People who are going to take things by force and make it by force, that's never the spirit of Christ. So when he perceived that, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So it starts with Jesus climbing a mountain, and this section ends with Jesus climbing a mountain. And his disciples are there in the beginning, but in the end, he's there alone with his Father. Because in the end, we're going to see this ministry of Jesus is going to be a lonely ministry. He's got a few that he's going to teach and he's going to love and he's going to open things up to. But in one sense, it's going to be just Jesus fulfilling this calling in the book of John. He's going to have to walk that road to the cross alone. He's going to have to die on that cross alone. Because there's a great calling that he has, and nobody else seems to really understand it. This is session 44 of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Amen.